think going to have one, maybe possibly two mission reports today from Grenada, and also one from the group that went from New York that went to Trinidad. But I don't know if that person's here. So, we'll just use this time as fellowship time. I'd like to just read some of the comments that we've been receiving from various places around the world as they've heard about May 21 being Judgment Day. This person writes from Vietnam and says, article, meaning the track, article analyzes very closely, but the origin is not clear how I believe it all. Please provide more information about the origin so I believe more or not. And in Indonesia, this person's write, greetings. I, as a people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to ask whether dated May 2011 really is the day of judgment. Because it is written, Jesus come as a thief and no one knows. That's very, very common. That's hand-to-hand with Matthew 24:36. And we do know that Christ is coming as a thief for the unsaved people. He's coming suddenly upon them and will destroy them. As it says in John 10, where we read about a thief in the night, or actually just Jesus giving description of what a thief does, it says in John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Those are the three things that a thief comes to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. Nothing good. Nothing good there. We don't find in the Bible that a thief comes to bring blessing, which eternal life is a blessing. And the idea the church has is Christ is coming as a thief today or tomorrow or next year or 100 years from now. You know, we don't know. We can't know exactly when. But when he comes, it will be like a thief in the night. And then you could ask them, all right, you're really sure about that? So you're saying Christ is coming for you as a thief? Is that what you're saying? Well, do you know the Bible says a thief comes not, or we would say a thief only does these things. A thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Negative, negative, negative. There's nothing good there. He's not coming with a bag of goodies. He's not coming for any benefit to people. It's all bad. And that fits in with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Nothing good. There is nothing good in that statement. When Christ comes for someone and he comes like a thief, and you know, the people like to say, now a thief doesn't tell you when he's going to come. He just stops by your house in the middle of the night and he breaks in, and Christ is coming that way, and therefore you can't say he's going to let you know. Well, if you're going to carry that analogy out, does a thief break into your house in the middle of the night to give you things? Does he? Is he bringing you presents? Is he like a Santa going to put stuff under your tree? That's not what a thief does. He's coming with an empty sack in order to fill up and to take your treasure. And that's what Jesus is coming to do, to steal your treasure. Well, how can he steal your treasure? Well, where'd you put it? Where'd you put it? On earth, God says, put your treasure in heaven, and a thief cannot break in and steal. If your treasure's on earth, a thief will break in and steal. And that thief is Christ himself. And he's going to take your riches and your inheritance, which was, you know, this life and whatever you were able to accumulate, because it's all going to be gone after May 21. For the, you know, basically on May 21, everything in the world is devalued. You could still have, you might have gold. You might have a great house and car or a boat. You may have all these things, and it's completely devalued. It doesn't mean a thing. And everyone will know. Nobody's going to be thinking vacation or vacation homes. No one's going to be thinking of their wardrobe in their closet or their bank account or any of that. It's all gone. All gone, because the world will know then. They will realize then that what God has said in this warning phase that we're in, as God is sharing this information with the world, he's warning them. And of course, the natural man will not take warning. He will not. And he'll continue until that day, and then judgment will come. But then there will be a realization that it's true. When I received that track, believe it or not, it's true. Now I believe it. And when I saw that advertisement, or when my friend told me about this, it was true all along. And so then there, that realization sets in. They'll also have to know 5 months, because that's part of the message that's going out to the world. And when May 21 occurs exactly as the Bible says it will occur, then people will know. 5 months. Of course, you know, knowing men, he'll probably try to plead with God and beg with God, or man, mankind, the natural man, will know there's a 5-month warning, but will they actually believe at the end of the 5 months? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Will they know that and believe God that on October 21, that's it? You would think they would, but people just do not believe when the Bible tells them things. All right, well, you know, if anyone has anything as I'm going on, feel free to raise your hand. Here on Pal Talk, Tony. And if you're here, please come up to use the microphone so they can hear you on Pal Talk.
Okay, so I was looking at Mark 13:32b, neither the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And also in 13:34. For the Son of Man, that phrase there, the Son of Man, and I was just trying to see whether there's a
in the Bible I have, the Son of Man is in italics.
Oh, it is
in verse 34. So normally, you know, the King James translators place italics when it wasn't in the text.
Okay, well, that may. I was just trying to look at that phrase and to see when and Ezekiel where the phrase "Son of Man" is used and whether there was a connection. That's my question.
God does use that phrase "Son of Man" to identify Ezekiel many times in the book of Ezekiel. For instance, chapter 2, verse 1. Excuse me. And he said unto me, "Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. And this is language that we can understand relates to today, as it speaks of standing upon the feet. Remember, the two witnesses stood up on their feet And the Apostle Paul, God describes him as standing on his feet, and then he says, I'll send you to the Gentiles. So it has to do with the gospel going out during this time to the world. And remember also the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that carry good tidings, the gospel warning or the gospel information to the world. And God is the one who has set his people upon their feet in order for the gospel to go out into the world this one last time. So as it's stated here, Son of Man, I send thee to the children of Israel, it applies to the believers. But also, we have to remember that when God says, how beautiful are the feet of them, in Romans 10, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, in Isaiah 52. Well, Where's that Isaiah reference? Anyone know? What chapter? Yeah, okay, thanks. Thank you. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. So in one place God says them, and the other place he says him, because it's one and the same. God's people are the body of Christ. And he sends us forth, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. But we represent him. And he is behind the sending forth of the gospel. And so as God's people go into the world, Christ is the one that's actually going into the world. And so, you know, the elect are the body of Christ. And if God wants to identify his people in particular and focus on them, he can, but he can also at the same time say it's him. And the phrase the Son of Man in Ezekiel at times points to Christ and can, as it did there in Ezekiel 2, point to the people of God. Okay. Yes, Bob.
Is what's the schedule for tonight? Is it
I'm sorry?
Is it here or, you know, the Path Talk open forum tonight?
Oliver, you have something for tonight? A study? Tell you what, we'll push it off till next Sunday. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll have an evening meeting. Okay, here is another statement from Nigeria. Person writes, good day, I got to know about you through a friend. I read from your website about the judgment day. In fact, it was so amazing that I've made 40 copies for my church members. But my question is, do you know about the biblical Sabbath, i.e. the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday, and does your ministry recognize it? Well, the Sabbath day was Saturday in the Old Testament, actually from the beginning. God rested on the seventh day, and that was the Sabbath day. But God made a change in Sabbath when Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning. It says in Matthew 28, verse 1, and I'm going to correct it a little bit. Well, let me read it in the King James, then I'll correct it. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day in italics of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now the actual translation, if you look in the Greek, the word Sabbath is plural. And the word that in the English is translated week is the same plural word for Sabbath. So it should be in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbaths. came Mary. And that tells us a lot. That means God ended the Old Testament Sabbath day because it was a sign pointing to Christ and the salvation he would provide for his people, wherein they would never do any work of any kind. God did all the work, and that came to an end. After 11,000 years of Saturday Sabbath, it ended early Sunday morning. And as Jesus rose from the dead in 33 AD, it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbaths, the New Testament Sunday Sabbath. And that's why God's people have correctly observed Sunday all throughout the church age, because this is the Sabbath day. The seventh-day Sabbath is no longer that holy day. It's in the same category as sacrifices. They were fulfilled by Christ. We're not to offer sacrifice, and neither are we to worship on Saturday in that special way that God has reserved only for Sunday. Okay, like I said, if anyone has anything, feel free to just raise your hand. If not, I'll go on to another comment, this time from Korea. It says, makes reference to Harold Camping, that Harold Camping was reading this article of the Lord, Second Coming and Rapture and End. Does not know why angels nor the Son. What is your thought on God knows? So I think even I use Google Translator for a lot of these, and I think we get the main idea, and that is Matthew 24, verse 36. It's almost predictable when notes come in, and it seems that this teaching is in the church, or the church has taught it all around the world. It says, Matthew 24, 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2 and see that God really, I think, gives us the solution to what he's talking about in Matthew 24, 36 and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Who knows you? Who knows me? Who knows what's really in you? Of any person, even husbands and wives that have lived together 50 years, there's some things one doesn't know about the other. And when you meet a person, you or I, we reveal ourselves to that person in certain ways. Now, we could not want to reveal things, but we do anyway through our mannerisms, our behavior, the things we say or don't say. It indicates what's important to us and what isn't, and so on. So people do get to know us, even if we don't intentionally try to reveal ourselves. But if we want to, we can hold back quite a bit. We can hold back a lot of information about ourselves that we don't tell certain people. Others, you know, this is where friends come in, special friends, we might reveal more. But we have to do the revealing of ourselves. No, otherwise, nobody can know us. Now, look what God says after bringing up that point. In the second part of verse 11, even so the things of God knoweth no man. This is the things of God, the Bible, the teachings of the Bible. You don't know it, I don't know it, the church doesn't know it, no one knows, no man knows the Bible. Not a bit. And when God leaves people to themselves, like the world, they have their own ideas of the Bible, all wrong. Or if God leaves the church, which is under his judgment, to themselves, and he doesn't reveal himself to them, They have all kinds of wrong teachings and doctrines because they're trying to decipher, they're trying to understand the mind of God based on their own understanding or their own mind. And it's a little tiny peanut thing. So how can the churches get it right? The only way anyone can know anything about the Bible in any degree is what it says. It goes on to say, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Just like no one knows you or me but ourselves. And we don't even know ourselves perfectly, but we know ourselves better than anyone else, that we can share our what we're like with other people, or we can withhold it. God could hold back by His Spirit information, which He did. He sealed it up till the time of the end. And if He doesn't want to reveal it, nobody's going to figure it out. And yet, it can be known by the Spirit of God. And, you know, God says here, even so the things of God knoweth no man. Of that day and hour, knoweth no man. Very similar. And it's an impossibility for us to force our way into the mind of God and to figure out what He said in His Word. The Spirit knows it. The Spirit knows it. And if God would have left that verse there hanging, if He didn't fill it out, if He didn't provide further explanation, then we would conclude, well, nobody can know anything about the Bible. But He didn't leave it hanging. He says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God's Spirit will guide you into truth. Is that a correct statement? No. Well, partially. What did I leave out? I left out a single word, a small word. All. God's Spirit will guide you into all truth. Did God's Spirit guide the churches into all truth? No. When will He guide into all truth? Well, in our day, when He opens up the book, when He reveals Himself fully to the degree He wants His people to know. And so that's going on today. Now, the problem that so many people are having with the verse, no man knows, is they're trying to change it to say that no man can possibly ever know. It's an impossibility you can ever know. And that's not what it says. It's just basically making a simple statement. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. Well, of election knoweth no man. Of the teaching of judgment or the judgment process knoweth no man. Of this doctrine or that doctrine knoweth no man. But if God chooses to, if He's pleased to reveal it, He can, and we can know. And He told us elsewhere that it is His good pleasure to open these things up at the end to show His people what He's doing. Okay. Anyone have anything? Yes, Eddie.
Can you read Acts 13, 3 and 4?
Acts 13. Verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus.
Now, originally, as I understood it, when they would lay hands on people, it was so they could be filled with the Holy Ghost, meaning that they could be saved. And in this case, I see that they're laying hands on Saul and Barnabas, which, from what I understand, are already saved. So is laying hands on people along with praying with them, is that something that we should be practicing, or is that something that, I guess I'm not exactly sure what the reason is.
Okay, let me back up a little bit to verse 2 of Acts 13. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, and here's a verse that proves the Trinity. You know, there's a lot of verses that show the Father is God, and a lot of verses show that Jesus is God. Well, here the Holy Ghost is normally who's in the background. It says that He is speaking, and of course they're all one. The God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one God. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And that was to be missionaries, to go out with the gospel. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We do not today, and throughout the church age, we don't have to do any of the physical acts of laying on of hands. We cannot impart anything through physical touch, and the church couldn't even during the church age. And they just took these verses and they try to literally apply them, just like it says in James, the elders, if any are sick among you, the elders of the church will pray for him. Let me quickly go there in James 5. It says in verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And I've been in a church where they literally they did that. Someone had cancer and they prayed for him and they poured oil on him. Didn't help his cancer at all. Because God does not want us to take these things literally. They have spiritual meaning. And hands, or the hand, normally represents a will. As Jesus said, if your hand offend you, cut it off. And he doesn't mean literally we're to cut off our hand, but our hand is that which reaches forth for things it shouldn't have, for sinful things. So cut it off. Repent. In other words, cut off your will in that direction. And so it is when they would lay hands on someone and they would receive the Holy Ghost or something like that, as a picture of salvation, as God moves His people to bring the Word, and through that Word, there's salvation. And I think this is slightly different because they're already saved, but it indicates the will of God. The Holy Spirit separated them and sent them, and during the church age, there was authority, God-given authority, and so the church here commissions them and sends them forth because they're following the will of God, and so the hands represent God's will. Okay, Bob?
Pal Talk question is, how does Hebrews 10:25 and 1 Corinthians 11:26 relate to our day?
Hebrews, 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now there's also an indicator that we will see the day. Do you see the day approaching? Very clearly. May 21, 2011, we see the day approaching, and therefore we better not forsake the assembling. How's it go? The assembling of ourselves together. So we're all doing the right thing by being here today and gathering together. Is that true? Well, there's nothing wrong with it, but that isn't what the verse is talking about. The verse is talking about gathering with God, fellowshipping with Him through His Word, the Bible. And it in no way is saying that we should be gathering in a fellowship, and especially, that's okay, that's permissible, but God isn't trying to build fellowships, or He's not trying to establish fellowships like He did churches throughout the church age. And neither does this verse tell us that we should go find a congregation. No, we know that we're not to do that, that we have to just gather with the Word of God, with God Himself. Now, you also want to look at 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wow. It's amazing. I can be sarcastic. I shouldn't be. But it's amazing how faithful the church wants to be to this particular command at this time. There's 1,000 other commands they're totally trotting upon. But this command, oh, yes, we want to keep this command in order that we can continue to be a church, is the argument. See, God would not have told us to partake of the Lord's table till He come, if He was going to bring judgment on the churches and command His people to come out of the church. That doesn't make sense. Well, does it make sense that God commanded Israel to offer daily sacrifices, to keep the candlestick burning on a daily basis, and then He judged them by the Babylonians and removed them out of the land so they could not obey God's commands to continue offering the sacrifices? They couldn't do it in Babylon. They had to do it in the temple. Does that make sense? Well, you see, when a corporate body like National Israel, the church today, has gone so far astray, and really they are not obeying the Word of God, for them to try and grab hold of a verse here or a verse there to say, well, look, we have to do this. We have to be faithful to the Lord's command till He come. God's not going to be fooled by that. He's not going to be fooled by that. That's not going to stop Him from bringing judgment. Judgment begins at the house of God, and it's begun already. And as maybe you've heard Mr. Camping say recently, He's already come. He's already come. And so, by that also, this verse does not apply. It does not apply, and no one can use that as an excuse to say, well, I have to stay in church so we can obey this one commandment. Well, if you want to obey a commandment, look at Revelation 18, verse 4, or Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, where God tells those in Judea, flee, get out of the church, come out of her, my people. Okay, let's see, what time is it? Time maybe for one more. I really love this comment. It came from Egypt, and it was in Arabic, Google Translator, so, I'm sure it's not perfect. May read all the articles with great emotion, and I'm very interested on the subject of the end of next year's world on May 21. Then there's a word that didn't translate it. Loved ones. Maybe he said, I have loved ones and I'm an Egyptian, and I want to broadcast this warning to my friends and my relatives and my students and acquaintances. And I'm ready to serve with you, brothers, I think. A warning here in Egypt. I do not want you any return to my service with you, and I hope that you know me, how I can help you through the process of publication of this warning on the end of the world. Are there manuals exist for you I can convince my friends and my family and my students to read, or does not? Or is there a way other than by books that I can join you in spreading the alarm, which is nearing the end of the world, which is precisely on May 21? Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
He's in Egypt, and he wants to help. And he's not alone. He's not alone. There's God's people all over the world. And we are trying to communicate with him via Google Translator and to see if it's possible that he might be able to help us in advertising. Now, Egypt, since he lives there, we're thinking maybe he can help us in neighboring lands so he can communicate with people over phone or internet and maybe not risk anything himself until later. Maybe as we get closer, so possibly he could help us in contacting some of the neighboring Arab lands And then also looking into finally getting this information in Egypt. All right. Anyone else have anything? Robin, this will be the last one. Oh, it was in the New York Times. Okay. This is a short article. I think I can read it. From a bunch of believers that went to the Thanksgiving Day parade in New York, and it was noticed. It was noticed in an article in the New York Times. First, and it's called First the Parade and Then the Apocalypse. Visitors to the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade may have been surprised to learn that not only were there only 30 shopping days left till Christmas, there were also only 177 days left until the world ends. Judgment Day, May 21, 2011, read the signs being carried by a sub-parade on crowded side streets off the parade route, including Broadway and West 62nd Street. King Jesus Returns. The signs were carried by adherents of the Liverwurst. I'm sorry. Caught me by surprise. By the liver, I don't want to say this, but by the Liverwurst voice, 89-year-old radio evangelist Harold Camping. Now, I think Mr. Camping has a great voice. God gave him that voice, very distinctive, and it catches people's attention. I said I'd read the whole thing. Whose crotchety corrections to the benighted can be heard locally, seemingly 24/7 on WFME, FM 94.7, and around the world via his family radio network. Those who were around on September 6, 1994 will recall that the world did not end that day. In defiance of Mr. Camping's previous prediction, but he has corrected his math, and the evidence for the apocalypse of May 21, 2011 is there on the family radio website for all to inspect. Ignore it at your peril. And that's how he ends it. So isn't that interesting that it probably was mocking, I don't know, but that he concluded with that statement. And, the information is getting out there all over the world. If you get a chance, take a look at the back table. I printed out like a activity statement of some of the things that are going on in different nations of the world. But let's stop here and we'll close with a word of prayer. And then we'll take like a 10-minute break. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your help in all things. We are grateful to you for this day, a day that we can be energized or re-energized, strengthened by your spirit in the inner man as we fill up upon your word. And we do pray that you would bless us through the reading of the Bible and have mercy on our families, have mercy on the children and on our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and the people we know. And Father, may they have their eyes open, and may you show them that the long future they had planned will not be, but we're all given a very definite day for the end of our lives. And Father, may you move in your people to will and do of your good pleasure to carry this message to the world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.